Luke 23, 44 through 46. Let us hear God's word. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, you have been good to us. Even this day, you have fed us with the bread of the earth. But Heavenly Father, now we ask for the bread of heaven. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open up our hearts to receive your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great words, trustworthy words, are spoken by great men. In fact, it is the greatness of the man himself, his reputation, that makes his words so trustworthy and great and rememberable. What I say, history will not remember. Probably at 12:05, most everybody here won't remember what I said either. Instead, you remember quotes from George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, John Calvin. Great men make ordinary words great. But when many great men speak the same words, then it must be something in the words themselves that make it great. When people speak of life, liberty, freedom, then there must be something great, something special about the concepts of life and liberty and great. When these words are spoken, even though it may not be spoken by a great person, yet the words themselves are great. The ideas themselves are great. The words in and of themselves must be so great. They must be so significant that even if significant, insignificant people should speak them, they're still great words. Such is our passage this morning. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These are the last words of Jesus on the cross. A great man with great words. A divine man with divine words. He is the King of the universe. He is the Savior of the world. So that in and of itself should be sufficient to render anything that he says to be great. But to impress upon the church the greatness of the last words of Christ are not the only words that are in the Bible. We find the Holy Spirit leading King David in Psalm 31 to say the very same thing that Christ said on the cross. And these words are so important that the Holy Spirit led Luke to record the words, the last words of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And these last words of Stephen were the exact same words of King David as well as Jesus Christ. We all know from our school days that if a teacher keeps repeating herself on things, you better pay attention because it's important. With the Holy Spirit is repeating himself three times in the Bible. Therefore, we know it is important and we better pay attention. Well, what does it mean? Well, first, when David says it, when Jesus says it, when Stephen says it, they all recognize that the soul outlives the body. The visible world, the world that we see, is not all that exists. There is an invisible world. There's a visible world, but also an invisible world. There's a world of spirits. There's a world of demons. There is a world of the souls of men. The hope of David in Psalm 23 is that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about abiding in the presence of God for eternity. David recognizes that there's more to life than what is simply visible. John Calvin says, "Whoever believes in Christ will not at his death breathe out his soul into nothing, but immediately fly to the faithful keeper of souls who keeps in safety whatever is committed to him." Jesus Christ, though he was divine, yet he was also human. He had a body. He had a soul just as we do. And Christ would not commit his human soul to the Father unless he knew that his soul would survive the death of his body on the cross. You know, like one who drives an old car and every moment something's going wrong with this old car, so the driver must continually do maintenance on the car. Our bodies grow old. We are continuing all the time to have to do maintenance on our bodies. Like the old car, we continually have to go to the doctor to get help. Our bodies wear down, and our bodies finally die. But the soul does not. As a matter of fact, the soul does not even age. It doesn't grow old. The soul is eternal. The soul recognizes that the body is temporary. The soul recognizes that its earthly tent, the body, is wearing out. Even though the individual may still feel like they're 16. And at times we do, don't we? We feel like we're a lot younger, but then when we try to do the things. I was playing catch with Isaiah the other day. You know, I used to be a pretty good baseball player. Isaiah throws the ball to me. Now, I see the ball coming. But it's like my knees are fast asleep, you know. Well, that's what happens when we grow older. The body wears out, but our soul does not. It lives on. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Though the body dies, the soul continues to live. When the body returns to the dust from which it was taken, the soul returns to God from whom it was made." The writer in Ecclesiastes says, "Remember God before the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Thus, to pray, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," is to recognize that God has put eternity in our hearts, that we have a body, but we also have a soul, and that soul does not die. Second, Jesus Christ, David, and Stephen understood that the soul's true rest is found only in God and in Him only. The soul, you see, is our conscience. It emanates the body. It gives life to the body. Without the soul, the body is dead. It's like a flashlight without batteries. It just doesn't work. But the soul makes the body alive. It gives us desires and passions. And it's the soul that makes us either desire the things of God or not love the things of God. But one of the things that is characteristic of all souls is that we desire comfort. Why is it that we can all imagine a better life? Can you imagine your life being better? Well, of course you can. Why is that? Why is it that we can all imagine that? It's because we are made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God, we desire a life of comfort, a life of rest. We desire certainty in our life. We were made for that. We desire certainty. The biologists, I studied biology in college. I had several classes in biology. And the biologists tell us that the reason a dog will circle many times before he lays down, it's because the remnants of the wild species that the dog still has is the instinct to circle the ground before they lay down to sleep. Well, it is because of the remnants of being made in the image of God that we instinctively seek to better our life and to make our life more comfortable. Because the soul was made for comfort. The soul was made for peace. The soul was made for certainty. Now, the soul that is still captive to sin is going to seek comfort and rest, but in sinful things and in temporal things. But the soul that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit seeks that comfort, that rest, that certainty in Christ and in Christ alone. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. See, the scene here is of a flock resting quietly in the presence of the shepherd. We are the sheep. Christ is the shepherd. And it is in Him that we find rest and peace and comfort. He is our resting place. Therefore, when people live away from Christ, that's why they have this anxiety and restlessness. But it is Christ who gives us peace. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls." The unregenerated soul, the soul that is still governed by sinful passions, seeks to create Eden again, seeks to create paradise, but does so with the things of the earth. But the soul that has been regenerated knows that Jesus Christ and Him only is paradise. He is our Garden of Eden. Our spirit does not hunger for the material world, but our spirit hungers for the spiritual world. Our souls do not long for the creature, but we hunger and thirst for the Creator. Augustine says, "We are made for Him, and our soul will never rest until it finds rest in Him." It's like a compass that bends towards the north. The regenerated soul bends towards God. Like a little child that stretches out its arms to be held, the soul stretches out his spiritual arms to be held by Christ. Just look at Christ. Look at David. Not only in life, but also in death, their souls longed for communion with God the Father. Jesus says that when he was a child and his parents were looking for him, he says, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" This shows his desire, his hunger for his soul to commune with God the Father. David writes in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" You see, nothing but the presence of God can please our soul. Nothing but the presence of God can bring rest to our souls. So as a river has many turns and wanderings, but then finally pours itself out into the ocean, so our souls may have many turnings and wanderings in this life. But in the end, our souls will be poured out into the ocean of God's presence. Some of us will find rest. Others will find restlessness in hell. And lastly, the phrase, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," implies the full atonement of Christ and the full reconciliation of believers to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. If David and Stephen, if they would not have had any hope of salvation, they would not have committed their souls into God's hands. For the scripture says, "God is a consuming fire, and it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you should tremble. You should be afraid, because you stand on the cusp of the fires of hell, and you have no hope, none whatsoever, of escaping. Our God is a consuming fire. He has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. As one would be foolish to jump into a fire, it would be foolish to jump into the hands of the living God if you do not know Jesus Christ. God alone will destroy sinners, but God alone can bless sinners. It is the hope of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ that gives us the security to jump into the hands of God the Father when the day of death approaches us. See, a swimming pool possesses a danger for the child. If the child comes to the edge of the pool and jumps in or falls in, he may drown. But if Dad is in the pool with his arms outstretched, telling him, "Come on, jump, I'm here, I'm going to catch you," then the child has confidence that as he jumps into the water, he will not be harmed. If we are in Christ, we can jump into death, because the hands of Jesus Christ himself will catch us, protect us, and deliver us from anything that would hurt us. But that safety and that confidence to commit our souls into the hands of the Father is only there because of the atoning work of Christ. By the blood of Christ, he has made perfect those who are being made holy. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two. This signified that by Christ's death, the way had been opened into the Holy of Holies. The way had been opened into heaven and into the presence of God. By one sacrifice, Christ has taken away the sins of many. By one sacrifice, Christ brought redemption to sinners to bring them into the presence of God, that they may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, that's catechism question number one. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God To glorify God, yes, but that's not all. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're going to enjoy God. He's going to enjoy us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. David says in Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that, David? Why do you fear no evil as you go through the valley of the shadow of death? It is because God has restored him. It is because God is present with him. It is the rod and the staff of the shepherd that protects the sheep. Because of Christ, the souls of believers have been restored. Our souls have been made holy. And therefore, the souls of believers have no reason to fear the valley of the shadow of death. Because of Christ, all believers will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Therefore, my friend, you can, with all confidence, commit yourself into the hands of God the Father. He receives you on behalf of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived for you. He died for you. He was resurrected for you. Has he committed himself into the hands of the Father? Has David committed himself? Has Stephen committed himself? So you can commit yourself on that day when it is time for you to stand before Jesus Christ. You will do so with his arm around you. There will be nothing to fear. Nothing to be anxious about. But the love of God will be shed upon you, just as the holy oil was poured upon the priests to set them apart. The love of God is poured upon you and has set you apart. You can commit yourself, not only at the time of death, but you can commit yourself right now into the hands of God to live your life, to deal with your struggles, to deal with the things that we all face every day. You can commit yourself because he loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. These are trustworthy words from God himself. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ and for his faithfulness to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father.